And now it's time for us to go to the Word of God. If you're using the Bible in your pew, you can look on page 1142 for our scripture. If you have your own Bible, look up Matthew 24. We're going to start in verse 9 today. We're going to have verses 9 through 25. Let's listen to the Word of God.
Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand.
Pray that God will give us understanding of his word. Lord God, we look to you now to be our teacher. We ask that your spirit would assist us, Lord, to see the things that you have for us in these words of your son, our savior. May we grow, Lord, as disciples today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, clearly we're in the middle of something. This is what's called the Olivet Discourse. I mentioned that to you last time. It's called that because it takes place on the Mount of Olives, which is just east of the city of Jerusalem. Within the last hour, what has happened is that Jesus has pronounced the doom of the temple there in Jerusalem, and not just the temple, but the whole system of contemporary Judaism that was associated with it. Okay, he had said, everything you see here, all of these beautiful buildings, not a stone of it is going to remain upright. It's all going to be thrown down. And the disciples had asked, if you just glance at verse 3, when will this be? Okay, that's what we're dealing with here. And that question, at least in their minds, specifically had to do with the event he just predicted, right? The destruction of Jerusalem, which would come 40 years later at the hand of the Romans. But as we read through this, you see that the Lord's answer, we can detect as we read it, it doesn't just deal with that event that to us now is ancient history. It also encompasses the farther off great conflagration and judgment at the end of time, his personal triumphant return. So we saw in, for example, 6, 7, and so on, things like wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilences. The Lord said that those are sort of ongoing periodic griefs of this poor world. They come more or less with regularity because of the sin of man. Right? Why do we have war? It's because men struggle for power, men hate each other. And why do we have famine and pestilence? Those often are the results of war. And also creation itself. The Bible tells us, lies under a curse, right? The world is in decay. And it seems that the earth itself, the planet, is restless as it lies under a curse. The Lord said these things fill the pages of history, and they're not in themselves indicators that the end of the age is at hand. Okay, do you always hear this when there's another Category 4 or 5 hurricane? Does it mean the end of the world is coming? The Lord would say, no, it doesn't. These things happen. And also, he was saying to them, his disciples, these are not either indicators that the end of the temple is imminent either. There were two things, though, that Christ said would precede the terrible day. So I'll call your attention to those. One is verse 14. Okay, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. Okay, so the Lord has, there's a certain order here. And I think this is in keeping with the kindness of God that he first is going to give every soul the opportunity to hear the truth before he sends judgment. Right? This is God's kindness. He did send Jonah to Nineveh before sending judgment, didn't he? He sent the messenger there. And then what? He ended up not judging Nineveh at all, didn't he? Okay, so give them the opportunity to hear. Sometimes it works. Sometimes people repent. So that's one event that had to happen. And then the second one is what here in 15 is called the abomination of desolation. And he says, when you see that, you will know then it's time to get out in a hurry to save your life. Now, we're going to save that for another time to talk about that in particular, especially as it may yet have another fulfillment in our future. But you can see the plain face value sense of the passage had to do with, I mean, he's speaking right to his disciples. And when you see this, then you know, okay, it has to do with the Roman war against the Jews in the first century. Luke adds this, for those will be days of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. There will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Okay, he's talking to his 12 disciples and he's talking about the land of Israel. They will fall by the sword and be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Okay, he's answering their question. They said, when will this be? What shall we watch for? He watch for this, the gospel preached in all the world and the abomination of desolation, whatever that is. But when you see it, get out of Judea. Okay, and we're going to save that for the next time we come back to this chapter. In the meantime, what's important? Okay, what's important both for the young church of the first 40 years of church history and for us today is the matter of endurance. So today we're going to think mostly about verse 13. He who endures to the end will be saved. Now, clearly for the large, vast majority of readers of Matthew over the centuries, the end, for you or me, doesn't apply to the destruction of Jerusalem. We were born after that. The end, again, for the majority of Christians, isn't going to apply to the very last time when Jesus Christ returns. The end, for you or me, more than likely, is the end of our life. Okay? Your own individual life's race requires a remarkable measure of endurance. In some cases, very great endurance is required. Okay, but of course, the topic of this chapter are the particularly intense times of affliction and testing that either in the first century or at the end of the age are going to come upon the believers. The warning here for you and me is against falling away. If he who endures to the end will be saved, then he who falls away will not. Does that make sense? I think we have to be clear, my friends, that an initial or short-lived profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to suffice to save the soul. Jesus says, he who endures to the end will be saved. And I insist that this is important for us to clarify just for the very reason that so many churchgoers are less than fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when push comes to shove, should it ever, a lot of people are in danger of falling away. Okay? It is the testimony throughout the scripture that we have to remain faithful to Christ despite all of the pressures that should come, whether that's at the cost of life, limb, property, family. Okay? Salvation, I say this often, salvation is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation does not consist in the act of being baptized. It doesn't consist of coming to church regularly. It doesn't consist of standing in front of an audience and saying, yes, I'm a Christian, or saying the sinner's prayer. Salvation is not. Salvation is a person. And if we turn away from him, there's no other way to be saved. There is no other way. Amen. So in, for example, Colossians, and in Hebrews a lot, and here in the Gospels, we're shown that it's required of us that we remain grounded and steadfast, and as Colossians puts it, not moved away, not shifted off of the hope of the gospel which we have heard. That a Christian may do such a thing, that is to fall away, is plain enough if you read the New Testament. Okay, right here in our passage it says, many will be caused, it's verse 10, many will be caused to stumble. It says the love of many, that's agape love. The love of many will grow cold, even, down in 24, even those who are chosen will be the targets of convincing deception. Okay, Hebrews says we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not, what? Anybody know? So that we do not drift away. Drift away. That's kind of a passive thing, isn't it? Okay, we might drift away. It says we're members of God's household if we hold fast our confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm to the end. To the end. And it says, beware, my brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In departing. It says, exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It says, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You see this again and again in Hebrews. Jesus tells us here in the Olivet Discourse, many will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Okay, we will choose sin rather than the way of Christ. Some will depart from the living God. The test is going to prove too much, and they're going to shipwreck their faith. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus tells us in the book of Luke. Why? What's special about her? She was outside the doomed city of Sodom. She had escaped, hadn't she? And yet she still perished. Because she dawdled. She was torn between the promise of safety and her love of earthly things and comforts. She lingered. She slackened. It's not going to be sufficient to put your trust in the doctrine of once saved, always saved. If you're going to make that an excuse for slackness in your Christian life, you have to prepare to be steadfast to the end, come what may. Amen. Now, the way I see it and the way I have our time structured for this morning is it means that there are certain things that you have to part with and there are certain necessary things you need to acquire. So if you'll allow me to give you three of each, okay? You need to part with the desire to be liked by everybody. Amen. Okay? Paul says in Galatians 1:10, who am I trying to please? God or men? Christ's people, we're told in verse 9 here, Christ's people are going to be hated, at least by some. If you can't bear to be hated, if you have to please everybody, if you can't live with the fact of a broken relationship or a friendship where somebody cut you off because you belong to Jesus. If you can't bear that, you're not going to stick with Jesus very long, are you? And, you know, how many examples can you probably name of some, young person who, because of their girlfriend or boyfriend or husband or wife, you know, that objected, left the church, left the faith, because somebody objected to it. Okay, you're going to have to be ready to pay the cost, or else you're not going to endure. Remember Lot's wife. Now look, you know there's already a big division in our society, and there's many people out there who despise Christians just for being Christians. Are we able to bear that reproach? Okay, or does that make us really uncomfortable? Secondly, you have to be ready to part with home and worldly possessions. Okay, let's see verses 17 and 18. It says, "Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let not him who is in the field to go back to get his clothes." All right, you have to be ready to part with prized possessions, and it may actually come that it will be on very short notice. Christians have sometimes received word of danger and have had to flee their hometown that very day. Some of our brothers and sisters in the Lord have had to leave everything. You're not going to endure if you're not mentally prepared, spiritually prepared, to leave it all behind. Are you convinced that the things of this world, our prized possessions, are passing away? Are you convinced of that? If not, you're going to be very reluctant to leave them. Okay, but you know what Christ says. What good is it even if you had the whole world for your possession and lost your soul? Whoever endures to the end will be saved. Consider yourself. How would you endure if you lost all things for the sake of Christ? It's worth thinking about. And thirdly, you have to be prepared to part with your life. Look, verse 9, strong language. They'll kill you. Those words have come true. They came true for the apostles, didn't they? Not just for them, but for thousands of Christian martyrs over the centuries, plain folks like you and me, husbands, wives, little ones, old people, and it continues right down to our day, doesn't it? You just help yourself to an issue or two of the Voice of the Martyrs back there. You'll see. Communists kill Christians. Muslims kill Christians. And do you know what? Even nominal Christians kill Christians. Amen. Popes, kings, councils have condemned innocent men to hang or to burn at the stake because they were loyal to the name of Jesus Christ and to the written word of God. They had to remain steadfastly faithful even up to the end. You read your history books and see. And as you read them, you remember. History goes in cycles. So those are three things you need to part with. What do you need to acquire? If you're going to endure intense pressure, one thing you need, according to this passage, one thing you need to acquire is a knowledge of the truth. Faith is what? It's the assurance of things not seen, things invisible. When intense affliction comes, you're not going to be able to see Jesus, are you? You're going to have to trust in his words. You're going to have to be assured that the unseen things are eternal and that the seen things are only temporary. When you are delivered up to persecution, which it says is going to happen, when you are hated for the sake of the name, you're going to have to know that Christ is real, that he's powerful, and that his way is right. James tells us that he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, right? Just pushed around, blown around, unstable, driven around by the wind. And I am not sure that all of you, my friends, I am not sure that all of you have the kind of assurance that Jesus Christ really is the way, the truth, and the life, that he really is the coming King, the Son of God, that you're going to meet face to face someday. Okay, I think for a few of you, the Lord Jesus is practically speaking, he's little more than a figment of your imagination. Okay, he is a subject that we discuss. If that is so for you, do you think you're going to be able to plant your feet on solid rock if you were to get arrested? Or if you were to be fined, or if you were threatened with a lawsuit in the name of Christ? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whoever comes to him must believe that he is, and that he does reward those who earnestly seek him. You have to acquire that steadfast faith, that knowledge, all right? I don't want you to just hope that this all is true, or just think that all this is true. You have to know, or else your doubt is going to slay you. It will happen. So some of you have to acquire that knowledge of the truth. Another thing that you have to acquire to go along with your faith is skepticism about signs, wonders, and visions, and people who promote the same. Very interesting in my mind that these two things go together, but look at verse 23. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, what are the next words? Don't believe it. Why don't people listen to Jesus Christ himself instead of to people who say they've seen Jesus Christ? False Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, who? The elect. Now, I think that this is a particular pitfall for those of a Pentecostal persuasion. And the reason I say that is because they're always looking for some out-of-the-ordinary indication of God's presence, the Holy Spirit's activity. Okay, by no means are they the only ones susceptible, but anybody who is taken in by the spectacular or the supposedly miraculous quickly is going to have their attention captured when somebody with a big enough mouth and a platform starts to say, I've seen Christ. Let me give you an example. March 28th, 2000, on TBN, you watch TBN? Mm-hmm. Benny Hinn talking to Paul Crouch, saying that Christ would appear physically on the platform at one of his revivals in Kenya. I'll read you the transcript. This is Benny Hinn. Says, I know deep in my soul something supernatural is going to happen in Nairobi. Paul and Jan, they're interviewing Paul and Jan Crouch. They're coming to Nairobi with me. Paul, we may very well come back with footage of Jesus on the platform. You know that the Lord appeared in Romania recently, and there's a video of it where the Lord appeared in the back of a church and you see him on the video walking down the aisle. Paul, do you remember when I came on TBN years ago, I showed you a clip of the Lord appearing in our church in Orlando on the balcony, on the wall? You remember that? Paul Crouch says, yes, very well, I saw it. Benny Hinn says, that was 1986. I always wondered why the Lord did that. I look back, that was the beginning of the greatest move of God in our church. In 86, the blessings of God began with this manifestation of the Lord's face on the balcony that stayed for 8 solid weeks. The Lord has done this in the past. He's about to do it again. Now hear this. I'm prophesying that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is about to appear physically in some churches and some meetings and to many of his people for one reason, to tell you he's about to show up. So wake up. Jesus is coming, saints. Now we get to the good part. You have held back from the Lord in the past. Don't you dare do it now. The day will come when you will stand before him and give an answer. How dare we not give to God? How dare we hold back? If Jesus tonight appeared on this platform here and looked through this camera and said to you, I need your offerings so that I can touch the world, would you give him? Of course. Well, I've got news for you. He's saying it. He's saying it through his servants. He's saying it through his word. Some of you need to give large sums tonight. Don't you give those small sums if you have the large sums. It's going to be a powerful crusade. I had a word of prophecy from Ruth Heflin. She sent me a word through my wife and said, the Lord spoke to her audibly and said, he is going to appear physically in one of our crusades in the next few months. Lord, do it in Phoenix, Arizona, in the name of Jesus. And in Kenya too, Lord. In fact, do it in every crusade in Jesus' name. That angers me. It should anger you. You must be more skeptical. You can't be taken in by people who say such things. What did Jesus say? I have told you ahead of time, if anyone says to you, here is the Christ, or there, don't believe it. Now, a lot of Christians will say, well, don't you believe in miracles? Don't give me that. Not false ones, I don't. Jesus says they will do signs and wonders. So you had better be sure that whoever it is that you like on TV or whoever's books you're reading, you had better be sure they're straight shooters, okay? To say, but this is a Christian show, this is a Christian movie, this is a Christian author, it's a Christian song, it's a Christian channel. I say, so what? You have got to be more discerning than to accept a thing just because the person can say, in the name of Jesus. The Bible says, test everything. God's very people, this is where it comes down, God's very people are the targets of this deception. That's what he says. They will perform counterfeit signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, who? Even the elect. It's aimed at you. The master says that in store for the Christian is the enmity of the world, rejection, betrayal, persecution, phony prophecies. And here's these liars preaching prosperity, healings, wondrous works. When hardship does come, how on earth are those people going to endure? Their whole theology is going to be overturned. What happened to my blessing? Where is God? Won't their faith fail? It will. Skepticism, to go with your faith. Thirdly, you'll have to acquire this, if you're going to endure in troubled times, the ability to forgive. Let's see verse 10. Many will be caused to stumble and will betray one another and hate one another. Mark has this, brother will betray brother, parents will betray their children. You'll be brought up on charges. We're going to have to learn to do what Stephen did and say, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Or as William Tyndale did when they were preparing to strangle him and then burn him at the stake. He prayed, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And we have to acquire a spirit of forgiveness and concern for those who mistreat us. Okay, you know the way of Christ. He taught us to love our enemies, pray for our persecutors. And here again, I think, is an area where many Christians have lots and lots of room to grow if they're going to endure in the evil days. Okay, I have seen people stumble and fall in these normal days because they were unable to forgive. Okay, they can't forgive those who trespass against them the way that God forgave their trespasses. Bitterness is your enemy. Anger gnaws at a person, and those things break the ties that bind people together. How can you expect to endure the trials of the last times if here in these normal times you're stifling the voice of the Holy Spirit within you? Okay? Hebrews says this, beware that no root of bitterness springs up among you and defile you. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. What does that mean? What else can it mean? They didn't endure to the end, and he who endures to the end will be saved, those who fall. What else do you think fall short of the grace of God means? Okay, bitterness defiles, it makes you fall from grace. And Jesus said very plainly, if you don't forgive those who sin against you, neither will my heavenly Father forgive you. Okay, acquire the spirit of mercy and forgiveness in your heart. Let me just sum it up in a word. Love. Acquire the love of the brotherhood. Acquire, too, the love for the lost that sent Christ down onto planet Earth in the first place. Acquire the love of goodness and truth and innocence and purity. Without that, you're going to fall away. Love like that does not grow except in a close-knit Christian community. That's what love is, right? I mean, if you withhold yourself from the warmth of Christian fellowship, what else can be said? Your love's already growing cold, right? Isn't that exactly what's happening to the Lone Ranger, right? To the solo person? What love is there? This is what the Lord says, because of the abundance of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. He foretold it. We know it's going to happen. Whether it happens to you, though, depends entirely on you. Okay, the Bible says, pursue love. If you're hated, even if you're hated, you pursue love. Even if persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword happen to you, don't let your heart be hardened. Don't let your love grow cold. Okay, this is how men know you're my disciples. If you love the brotherhood, it's how you're going to endure steadfast to the end. As Philippians says, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, but united in one mind, standing together for the truth of the gospel. If Christ richly dwells in our hearts, in our midst, stand in the love of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we entreat you to make us strong, to give us the right priorities, to give us the right frame of mind, to be ready, Lord, even though we do enjoy your blessings and the world is full of good things, but we must be ready to part with them. We must be ready to lay down our lives as you have done for us. I thank you, Lord, that you have done this first and have set us the example. May we be faithful to you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would form Christ in us, that you would make us sensible, wise, ready to serve the Lord Jesus in every way, every day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us today, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your wisdom, your spirit, and make us more like Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.